Well, we're looking at grace, and the title of today's proclamation of God's word in the worship of Him is What's So Amazing About Sovereign Grace? Pray with me. Gracious Lord, we pray that your word will now capture us and be the liberating rule of our lives. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, the merciful anointing of your presence on proclaimer and listener as we together recognize you as the one audience, so to speak, that we are serving and glorifying. And we pray, Lord Jesus, as the Holy Spirit hovers about us, that we will come to know this matchless grace of Jesus Christ that saves even me and even all of us who trust in you. It's in your name we pray your blessings. Amen. Well, you know the old joke of the fella who came before the gates, the pearly gates, and St. Peter was there, and St. Peter said, well, tell me about yourself. And St. Peter said, because I want to know, it takes 50,000 merit points to get into heaven. And the fella said, well, I've been a Christian for 50 years, and I've never not loved Jesus and served him. And St. Peter said, oh, that 50 years, that's worth one merit point. And the guy said, one merit point? And St. Peter said, that's right. And the fellow said, well, wait a second, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 20 of those 50 years. Oh my goodness, St. Peter said, that's very impressive. That's worth two merit points. The guy said, two merit points for 20 years? And St. Peter said, that's right. And the fellow said, well, you know, I've been on the evangelism team and sending out the gospel for like 15 years of my church life. And the fellow said, St. Peter answered him and said, well, holy mackerel, that's really, really impressive. That's worth three merit points. And the fellow said, three merit points? And St. Peter said, that's right. The fellow said, well, let me see now. I get one merit for this and two merit points for the other and three merit points for the evangelism. That's three, that's six merit points. That's all I can really muster. And he said, stunned, he said, St. Peter, if that's the case, then no one's going to get into heaven except by the grace of Jesus Christ. And St. Peter said, that's right. That's right. Grace is God's redemption at Christ's expense. And it comes to us in the clarity of this gift of sovereignty when we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace, undeserved favor, God's redemption at Christ's expense, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that faith's not your own. Even that faith is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared actually sovereignly beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, of course, we know that nobody can claim any merit points going into heaven, because the only merit you have, the only merit I have, any Christian has, is the meritorious accomplishment of Jesus' perfection in complete and total, utterly exhaustive obedience in fulfilling all the laws and all the demands of God, pro nobis for us. For upon him was the scourging that made us whole, and by his stripes, his crucifixion, we're healed. And it was right that God should place on Christ all the condemnation and judgment of the sins of all believers from back to now into the future, that he should justify the many by his gracious and wonderful work. So today we look at grace under that heading, that it is a matchless work in sovereign kindness from God the Father, who looked at the one man's transgression, Adam, the one man in whom we all sinned and we all fell, because had we been there in the garden, Adam was our perfect representative. We'd have done the same exact thing, and all women would have done the same exact thing as Eve. So they were our federal head, and all of humanity was cast by their choice into the sin of darkness and became, as we saw and heard by the Word of God in Ephesians 2, children who are under the wrath of God. But God, grace is lavished upon you. And where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And the grace I want to look at and present to us this morning, under the constant comfort and constant hope of God's care in all transition times of our lives, God's care in all the changes and unknown happenings tomorrow of our lives, is the grace that is so sovereign and so amazing. What's so amazing about sovereign grace is that it claims you and it changes you and it captures you in such a way that it will never let you go. And the result of that work of grace is such a phenomenal gift of alteration in perspective of life, that Peter, who was claimed by sovereign grace, and Peter, who, I was thinking of him standing at the pearly gates, and that excellent joke I opened up with, which was not my own, of course, and received very little laughter. Peter was claimed by Jesus Christ, right? By that grace, amazing, so amazing. It was so amazing not only it claimed him, but it changed him. And so amazing that after it claimed him and changed him, it wouldn't let him go because it had captured him. Here's the result of his life, and it's the result of your life and mine. Above all, this is Peter writing, the mature Peter now. Keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as each of you has received a gift, here it is, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And look, here it is. It's culminating now, church. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Stay with the Word of God, right? Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Even our breath and life is from His strength. In order, here it is, the culmination, the apex, the high point, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is the summum bonum, the highest good of our Christian lives. And that's what is so ultimately amazing about sovereign grace. It leads us to enjoy the glory of God and live for the glory of God and find that as our highest good and our highest happiness and our highest joy. But how do we get there? Because we know Peter stood up at one point on Pentecost boldly and confidently. And wow, he spoke and 3,000 came to Christ. And we know that Peter became a bulwark, a stone, a rock that held up godly things. And Peter even held up Jesus to the point of his own martyrdom. All these things were worked in grace. Pardon me. But Peter was not always like that. In the first instance, we know that grace had to come along and claim Peter. And that's what we heard of from God's holy word in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Here's how that amazing sovereign grace claimed Peter. You heard the story. The occasion was that Peter had just been out fishing all night long and had gained no catch whatsoever. And those of you who are fishermen can know the disappointment of such a time of getting nothing. And here Jesus is walking and he sees a couple boats and the crowds are forming around him. And no doubt Jesus begins to teach about the kingdom of God and about the need for repentance. And they're listening to him. And Jesus says, well, can I sit in your boat? And it's Simon's boat. And no one's more surprised than Simon himself. Jesus gets into the boat and begins teaching, and then he says, can you sit out just a little further from the shore? And so he does, and you imagine what Simon Peter is thinking. Does he make sure his boat is turned sideways so it says for everyone to read Simon's fresh fish, because this is a good moment for free advertising? Or does Simon Peter, sitting in that boat, think, you know, my mother-in-law's out there in that crowd, and she's going to really think I'm hot stuff and godly stuff because of this religious man who's sitting in my boat? Who knows what he's thinking? Maybe we'd have thought the same things. I'm sure I would have. But anyway, Jesus says, hey, now I'd like you to do something. Set out and cast down your nets. And Peter protests. He's very surprised at this and says, my goodness, why would I do such a thing? We've been out fishing all night and there are no fish in the Lake Gennesaret at all. You can't find anything. But, okay, Lord, when you're on the spot, what are you going to do, Peter? He says, just for your sake, Lord, I'll go ahead and lay out my nets. And you remember what happens. Every fish in the sea jumps into those nets and he puts out the other set of nets and he calls all his men over and there are so many fish that he doesn't know what to do with the fish and the nets are about to break and he pulls them in and then something happens. Somehow, in this divine supernatural light we must assume and understand from the rest of sacred scripture, the darkness and deadness of Peter's life as a child of wrath under Adam's curse of sin, which does not want God and is dead in trespasses and sin, sovereign amazing grace claims Peter. And he makes in that moment of awakening a connection between the supernatural nature of Jesus, before which he realizes not only when Jesus speaks do men fall under the power of sovereign goodness, but even the fish in the sea obey the command of the sovereign Lord of life and death. And Peter, in realizing this, he falls down and he says, depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. How does one connect the gift and miracle of thousands of fish with one's own depravity? It's the nature of God's sovereign grace to claim you and to waken you and me when we are not just sound asleep, but we are with the fishes at the bottom of the sea, dead in our trespasses and sins, with a spiritual inability to choose Godward. And the sovereign grace of God comes to your life, maybe not as dramatically as with Peter. That's not the issue. The issue is this awakening that God claims you for his own and says, I now will make you fisher of men, and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Did you hear that when he said that to Peter? And is there not amazing grace encapsulated in those words that God says to each of us this morning about the nature of transition times and the unknown tomorrows? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Sovereign grace has taken hold of you and will stand with you. And Peter has said, no, Lord, you don't understand. We don't belong in the same room together. We don't belong in the same boat together. It will be best, Lord, if you depart from me. I don't deserve miracles like this. I don't deserve attention like this. And I don't deserve what you're trying to say to me. You've picked the wrong person. Don't you understand? I'm a common, ordinary fisherman, and you should be spending your time with the upper people, the wealthy people, the famous people, the better living people, and I'm just a sinner. And it may be that you or I look back across the weeks, the months, and the years in our lives, and our thoughts and acts and attitudes accuse us, and they spell out an utter unrighteousness and shame of falling short. And we say, depart from me, Lord. And maybe we've concluded that God can love some people, but he sure isn't going to love me, considering my lack of holiness and accomplishments and secrets of my life. If people knew them, they would understand that there are some people beginning with me that God cannot change and doesn't ever want to really use. Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I get the impression that that's what Simon Peter was thinking that day, when he began to pair his sinfulness with the immaculate righteousness and holiness of this Son of God, who in supernatural power and sovereign grace stood before him. Simon, Christian, don't be afraid, because from this time forward, I've claimed you for me, says Jesus. Well, grace that claims us is amazing, because it's also sovereign grace that changes us. Things are different once you come to Jesus Christ. And sovereign grace in its changing capacity isn't always clean, doesn't always seem maybe to be neat. It's always nice. It's like Aslan, remember Lucy answering Eustace? Eustace asking, is Aslan safe? And Lucy says, no! Aslan being the Christ lion in the Chronicles of Narnia, he isn't safe at all, but he's good. He's good. And the goodness of Christ takes hold of Peter, and it's not long after that something happens to Peter where it's a teaching experience. In Matthew chapter 14, he's in the boat, and as a characteristic of Peter, not Matthew, Peter, he says to Jesus, who's walking on the water, hey, I have a swell idea. Why don't I come out and walk on the water with you? And so he does and begins walking, and you know the story. Takes his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink. But have you ever contemplated or pondered or wondered, why did Jesus let him sink? What was that, a dirty trick? No, not at all. This was a teaching moment of changing sovereign grace, so that Peter came to know without a question in his mind, when you are on dangerous territory or when you are on transitional turf, it's best not to take your eyes off Jesus Christ the Lord. It's best to stay focused on him in such a phenomenal way. Yes, 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 we know it. It's trite, it's hackneyed, it's beautiful. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely to him in the light of his glory and sovereign amazing grace. And there's another time that grace came in its changing capacity to Peter that caused him ultimately to say, all of my life is glory to God. And that was when Peter was going along fine and dandy and said to the Lord, Lord, I don't want you to go through this, this death coming up. It's not right. You shouldn't have to suffer such things. And Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan, because you're not thinking the thoughts of God. You're thinking the thoughts of man. And that must have been very painful. Peter's with his friends, and it's like, whoops, I guess I said the wrong thing. You know, I'll say, but what's going on? Changing grace gives us moments sometimes of embarrassment. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, Ordering Your Private World in Jesus Christ, tells of an experience that he had when he was walking along with a mentor, a Christian gentleman older and wiser than he, and a fellow Christian passed in their view, and Gordon made a snide remark about that fellow Christian. And the older mentor stopped, and he looked Gordon straight in the eyes and said, oh, Gordon, a man of God never talks about another Christian with such tones and words. And Gordon was like, whoa, changing sovereign grace. You can bet that Gordon MacDonald, after that point, in the face of his mentor that he wanted favor and loved and wanted to learn from, realized that the next time he went to pop off about talking about someone behind their back, he kind of put the skids on that thing. That's sovereign grace being poured in. And it's not always bad, is it? Because we know that the experience of Peter in his book where he says, we have been eyewitnesses to his glory, and we are what? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That harkens back to the transfiguration. Because remember, God took Peter and James and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was glorified, and a couple visitors from heaven came down and hung out with them, and Peter sees this. And what's going on there? Changing sovereign grace that now sets you in a position to remember that Jesus took care of you in a magnificent, wondrous, self-disclosing way that you couldn't be mistaken, that it was God who did this thing, and that helps you when you're trying to get on later and stumbling, wondering if you can make it. You remember, as Peter remembered, and it's that moment of sovereign, amazing, changing grace that causes Peter to say this. As I read it earlier, whoever speaks oracles of God, whoever serves by the strength that God gives, could say sovereign grace, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. That locked into him. But again, what is so amazing about sovereign grace? It's yours in Jesus. Because he claims you. It's yours in Jesus because he's going to change you. So buckle up and put those seatbelts on. As Annie Dillard says in one of her books, that in the pews we should be expecting God's sovereign grace so powerfully that the pews have seatbelts in them. So buckle up, buckle, and let's get ready. But grace like that is wondrous and sovereignly amazing because it captures you in a way that'll never let you go. And Peter's on, you know where we're going with Peter. Three times before a teenage girl, I never knew him. I don't know, what, who? And then cursed about, and then went out and wept so bitterly with copious tears on the utter horrible nature of his betrayal. And then there's this moment after the resurrection when Peter's out in the boat. He's returned to being a fisherman, a wonderful, respectable occupation, but he's given up. He knows what he's done. And someone says from the shore, hey, have you caught anything out there? And someone says, that's the Lord. And in this incredible moment described in John, Jesus has started a fire and he's cooking breakfast for the guys. And Peter jumps in the water and he starts to swim. He doesn't wait for the boat to get there. And isn't one of those cases where guys, maybe Jesus stepped into the water to meet him, and Peter's swimming. He's wondering what Jesus is going to do. Is he going to say, well, you were okay for a while, but the friendship's off. Or, hey, you really messed it up, and we'll be friends, but I can't use a guy like you. And instead, they embrace, maybe, in the water, as brothers in Christ can do. And maybe Peter begins to weep and sob uncontrollably in this moment, in the sovereign, amazing grace of Jesus' arms. And he begins to say, I'm so sorry. How could I ever do that? Maybe you've been there. And then Jesus says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, feed my lambs. Do you love me? And Peter says, in that moment of understanding the sovereignty of God, oh, Jesus, you know everything. You know my thoughts. You know what's inside of me. Yes, Lord. Well, then feed my sheep. And scholars have debated, you know, did he ask Jesus, did he ask Peter three times in order to cover the three times of denial? I don't know. They go on talking about this. But what we do know is there was such a grace on Peter's life, so amazing that it captured him. And it captures you, and it captures me. And there is nothing on heaven or earth, for we are persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing on this whole entire universe and planet could ever separate you from the love of God, which is yours in the amazing sovereign grace of Jesus, who claimed you as he did me and is changing you, but in such a way that he says to Peter, and he says to you, Peter, you are my child who I claimed, and you couldn't have ever done something bad enough to make me turn my back to you. And it is the same with us. And what a God. What a grace. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we come to the table of the Lord, we kneel before your sovereign grace that has claimed us, and we rejoice in your changing grace that isn't about to let us go, and it has captured us with such a steadfastness of an irresistible grip that we can say with the Philippian church that God, who began a good work in us, is faithful to complete that work until the day of Jesus Christ. And Father, we're so very aware of this culture of ours that is wandering and walking in circles and attending to their own foolish devices, and need so much the ministry and the grace of Jesus Christ. We've got it, but we don't sit on it like it's only for us. Help us to minister this assurance to each other and to have this comfort from each other, but also use us to take out from here the wondrous, matchless, marvelous, amazing sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.